As I get started today, I want to ask you about your experience through the years in church. If you've ever had a bad experience with a religious leader, could have been a pastor, a priest, an elder, teacher, someone like that. Have you ever had a bad experience? Someone either mistreated you, let you down, disappointed you, in some way hurt you, harmed you? Most of us have. When I was in high school over in Akron, Ohio, I remember with some men in the church getting into some trucks and trailers, we drove over into Western PA to pick up and to move our new pastor of our church over in suburban Akron. I don't remember where we came exactly here in PA, but we picked up our pastor, Pastor Mike. He was a great pastor, a wonderful Bible teacher, but in some ways he really let me down. At least it seemed like that. I remember as a 21-year-old, naive Bible college student coming home and going into his office and saying, "Why aren't you doing more to help my family?" Now, perhaps it was unfair, but it seemed to me as though there was more he could do, and I felt like he let me down. Of course, it can be much worse, can it? Actually, another pastor that I knew, was a part of, it's one of those stories none of us like to hear about, but it happened. There were very few warning signs, a few problems, and the next thing we knew, he left, drove out of town with the church secretary. It's not always pastors, shepherds, or even elders in the church. Sometimes it's teachers and other leaders that let us down. Teresa had an experience in her church growing up in Wisconsin. She was also in high school at the time. Had a friend who was seeking. Her parents had come to Christ, and she was praying for a friend. She invited her to church so that she could be exposed to the gospel. And her friend came to church and also to Sunday school. And in the Sunday school hour, to her total amazement, Teresa was shocked when the teacher began to single out her friend and talk about how evil it is and wrong it is to wear pants to church if you're a woman. And needless to say, her friend wasn't real interested in church after that or the gospel. Maybe you've had an experience with a religious leader. You know, I've been one now for 35 years. And the fact is, you could go back into Wisconsin and Minnesota and probably find people who would tell you stories about me. Ways in which I've disappointed them or let them down. Some way that I have hurt them, failed them. This morning, we're going to look into the scriptures and meet someone who had such an experience. He was bullied by religious leaders, but when we look at him and look at those religious leaders, we're only doing so to bring contrast to a leader who will never let us down, to the one who will never fail us or misdirect us, and that's Jesus. This morning, we're going to look at a passage of Scripture that has one of the most beautiful and beloved images in all of Scripture, and that is Jesus as our good shepherd. For some weeks now, we've been looking at the I Am statements of Jesus in John's Gospel, and today we come to John chapter 10, where he says, "I am the good shepherd." Actually, he uses two I Am statements in this parable, in this figure of speech about sheep and shepherds. First, he says, "I am the door, the gate of the sheep." And then he says, "I am the good shepherd." Oh, what a beautiful picture, isn't it? We immediately go in our minds to that beloved passage, Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." And as we get started today and look into God's word, I hope you can say now, and if you can't right now, if you can't say it at this moment, I hope before you walk out of this door today, you will be able to say with conviction, "The Lord is my shepherd. He's my shepherd. He's one who will never disappoint you, never fail you. He will never hurt you. He's the good one. He's the good shepherd." In order to fully grasp what Jesus is trying to convey in this figure of speech, we need to go back and put it in its context and see the contrast that he's making. When he says, I'm the good shepherd, he's really bringing himself into contrast to the bad shepherds, to those who were failing and abusing the sheep. And we meet one of them in John chapter 9. Please open your Bible and follow along as we meet this individual. We don't know his name. We don't know how old he is. We know he lived somewhere in the vicinity of Jerusalem. But he's a man, a grown man, perhaps middle-aged. We don't know. His parents are both still living. He's not an old man. But we know this. We know that he was born blind. And we know that he lived his whole life under that shadow, the guilt, for something that he had no control over. And he was considered to be a sinner. Why else would he be blind? Well, the good shepherd encountered him, Jesus. And Jesus, when he met him there, he spat on the ground and made some mud out of the dust in his spittle. And he put it on his eyes. And he told him, go wash in the pool of Siloam. And when he came back seeing. Can you imagine that? Just try to comprehend what that would mean. Nothing like that had ever happened before. He was well known. He was a beggar. People passed him like a panhandler down on the sidewalk in the city. They saw him all the time near the temple, and he was blind, and now he can see. And his story is gaining ground. The video is going viral, and people are talking. It couldn't be him. It's not the same guy, is it? Actually, it is. Well, what in the world happened? How could this be? Well, the right thing to do, of course, is to take the man to the religious leaders, right? They know about such things. They will have an answer. They'll be able to explain what happened. Surely they will celebrate God's favor in his life, won't they? Or maybe not. Let's pick up the story and meet this man as he encounters shepherds who are anything but good. John 9, verse 13, it says, they brought to the Pharisees the man who had been blind. Now, the day on which Jesus had made the mud and opened the man's eyes was a Sabbath. Therefore, the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. So they're already looking for a reason not to like what happened here. How did he receive his sight? It was on the Sabbath. Whoa, whoa, wait, wait a minute. Certainly something wrong here. The man says, he put mud on my eyes and I washed it. Now I see. Some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God. He does not keep the Sabbath. But others asked, how can a sinner do such miraculous signs? So they were divided. They were divided. My friends, Jesus came to bring division. And as we're reading in John's gospel, Jesus is revealing to himself, to us, the glory of God. And through his statements, through the signs that he's performing, he's drawing people to the point of decision. What do you make of Jesus? And it's a dividing line. In John chapter 6, when we looked a few weeks ago, he said, I'm the bread of life. My flesh is real food and my blood is real drink. And guess what? A lot of the people did not like that very much. Some were offended by it and they started to walk away in mass. So much so that he turned to his disciples and he said, are you going to leave me too? Lord, you alone have the words of life. To whom else would we go? We believe you are the Holy One of God. Some believed, some were offended and left. And then in John 7 and 8, as he's in Jerusalem for the Feast of Booths, he says he's going to bring living water. And they said, this guy's, he's a Samaritan. He's demon-possessed. And yet we read in John 7, others believed in him. And the same thing happened in John chapter 8, as we saw last week. He said, I'm the light of the world. Again, offending the religious leaders. Again, they called him demon-possessed. And this time, they picked up rocks. And they're ready to stone him. And now the one who said, I'm the light of the world, is demonstrating that he is the one who is the light of life as he opens the eyes of a man born blind. Still dividing the people. Verse 17, finally they turned to the blind man. What have you to say about him? It was your eyes he opened. The man replied, he's a prophet. He didn't even know who Jesus was. The Jews still did not believe that he had been born blind and had received his sight until they sent for the man's parents. Is this your son? They asked. Is this the one you say was born blind? You could see their arrogance, their abusive, manipulative ways. How is it that he can now see? We know he's our son, the parents answered. We know he was born blind, but how he can see now or who opened his eyes, we don't know. Ask him. He's of age. He will speak for himself. Why were they so reluctant to get involved and respond? Well, John tells us. His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jews. They were not very good shepherds. And they'd already decided, made the decision, who anyone who believes Jesus is the Christ, hey, they're out. They're out. Verse 24, a second time they summoned the man who had been blind. Give glory to God, they said. We know this man is a sinner. They're not really interested in the glory of God. They just want this man to acknowledge and admit that Jesus was a sinner. They thought he was. He had to be because he didn't fit in their box. He replied, whether he's a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I do know, I was blind, but now I see. My friends, is that not the message that we have? That's our testimony. That's all we need to be an evangelist. To tell people, once I was blind, now I can see. Jesus opened my eyes. He gave me life. They asked him, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? I told you already. You did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? You want to become his disciples too? He's starting to get a little cheeky with them, pushing back at their treatment. Then he hurled insults at him. Now the abuse begins. You are this fellow's disciple. We are disciples of Moses. We know that God spoke to Moses, but for this fellow, we don't even know where he comes from. The man now, he's getting really testy. He's pushing back. Now that is remarkable. You don't know where he comes from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners. He listens to the godly man who does his will. Nobody has ever heard of opening the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. To this they replied, you were steeped in sin at birth. How dare you lecture us? And they threw him out. Threw him out. And some shepherds are like that. They're dishonest. They can even be violent. And this poor man experienced it. And the people, even in his family, lived in fear of it. And some of us today, we've experienced it as well. And here Jesus is opening one man's eyes, and as he does so, he's exposing the blindness of those who supposedly can see. You jump down to verse 39. Jesus said, for judgment I've come into this world so that the blind will see, and those who see will become blind. And boy, they pick it up. They understand what he's getting at. Some of the Pharisees who were with him heard him say this and said, what, are we blind too? Are you accusing us of being blind? Jesus said, if you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin. But now that you claim you can see, your guilt remains. And there's no break between chapter 9 and chapter 10. As Jesus now unfolds this wonderful teaching, using this figure of speech of shepherds and shepherding, it's with that same crowd of people. The blind man, those who are angry about his healing. Some who believed, many who did not. It's that same crowd. Some spiritually blind, some spiritually seeing. Now he teaches them more about himself. He continues to disclose his identity. And let's listen to these familiar words. Chapter 10, verse 1. I tell you the truth. The man who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in by some other way, is a thief and a robber. Starting to zero in on these false shepherds and what they're really like. The man who enters by the gate is the shepherd of his sheep. The watchman opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. Note, verse 6, Jesus used this figure of speech, but they did not understand what he was telling them. That they're blind. They just didn't get it. So he continued to expand and explain this figure of speech. In verse 7, therefore Jesus said again, I tell you the truth, I am the gate for the sheep. It's me. All who ever came before me were thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the gate. It's me. And then he continues and eventually says, I'm the good shepherd. This morning, what we want to do in the time that remains is we want to center our attention on that I am statement, I am the gate, or I am the door, as it says in some translations. I'm the door. Jesus could hardly have used or selected a more appropriate, well-known, commonly understood image, could he? I mean, a door. A door. How common are doors? What is a door? Well, the definition of a door is it's usually a solid, but some kind of a barrier that grants or restricts access from one place to another. And there are all kinds of doors. Doors grant access. They restrict access. Think how common doors are. In our day, they were the same then. How many doors have you used today? A lot more than you would think. Your bedroom door, the bathroom door, door into the kitchen, the door to go out through the storm door, the main door, the garage door. You open the car door. You came to church. How many doors did you come through here? And then there are many other doors, the oven door, the microwave oven, the cupboard door, medicine cabinet. Doors are common image. Jesus said, I'm the door. I'm the door. What kind of door? The Bible talks about many different types of doors. Throughout Scripture, you read of doors, literal door posts. The Bible talks about hinges on doors, literal doors that are used to restrict or grant access. Doors are commonly used in Scripture metaphorically or figuratively. A door of opportunity, the door of hope, and so forth. There are many different doors. What door is Jesus describing? What kind of door is he? Well, again, look at verse 9. I am the gate. Verse 7 is where he said it. I tell you the truth, I am the gate for the sheep. He's the sheep gate. In ancient times, I'm not going to go into great detail. Many of you know the story and the significance here. Shepherds were out in remote areas, arid places. And when evening came, they would gather the sheep, put them into a sheep pen or a fold. Often a structure with a low stone wall that they couldn't get over, sometimes topped with briars and brush, a small opening. And as they would come, he would check them over as the shepherd, as they went in one by one. And then he became the gate or the door, right? Often the shepherd would lie down across the opening, and he became the gate. No one could get in without going over him. They couldn't get out without going over him. He was the gate. And Jesus, using this common image, they understood very well. And he said, there's a lot of shepherds around. Many of them are thieves. They're robbers. I'm not like that. I'm the good shepherd. I'm the gate. I'm the door for the sheep. My friends, Jesus is telling us something very, very important. He didn't say, I am a gate. I'm one of the doors. He didn't say that. He said, I am the gate for the sheep. And Jesus is telling us that he is the one who opens access to the kingdom, to the Father. It's through him. So the first thing I want you to realize today is that Jesus is the door of salvation. He's the door of salvation that grants access to salvation. Again, the verse we just looked at, verse 7, I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. All who enter came before me were thieves and robbers. The sheep did not listen. Again, verse 9, I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. When he says it's through me, he's stating that emphatically. It's through me. Jesus provides access to God the Father. He and he alone is that doorway. And my friends, he made it clear that the doorway is very narrow. It's narrow. In his earlier teaching, he said, enter through the narrow gate. For wide is the gate, broad is the road that leads to destruction. Many enter through that. Small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. My friends, there are a few things that are more important than this. Some things you can be wrong, you can miss the mark, and it doesn't harm you too badly. You get this wrong, and you lose everything. Jesus is the bread of life. He didn't come to bring bread, he came to be bread. Jesus is the light of the world, the light of life. Jesus is the door, the door. It's through him that we have access into the kingdom of God and a relationship, forgiveness for our sins through Jesus. And yet there are many people today who are trying to gain access through some other door. What makes sense to us? And the Bible says there is a way that seems right, but the end leads to death. And there's so many that try to figure out, it makes sense. If I just do good things, you know, I'm a pretty good person. I'm sincere. And they're going through that door. Some are very religious, like these shepherds supposedly guiding the sheep, and yet they're shunning them and pushing them away from the one who can forgive them. But there are many who are trying to go through the door of religion and religious observance and ritual. And they think, if I do the right things and if I serve the church and give money, then God's going to look with favor upon me. And it's that doorway that I'll use to get to heaven. My friends, that way leads to death. It leads to death. It's only through Jesus, through believing who he is, who he said he is. And that's why there's such a division. And people are like, whoa, wait a minute. That just seems so exclusive, so wrong. I mean, it just goes against the grain of our postmodern relativistic thinking. That's not fair. It just has to be another way. Well, it's not up to my thinking. What makes sense to me It's what Jesus said, and in reality, there's strong, reasonable, logical evidence for it. He is the way. So the question right now, before we go any further, is this. What door are you trying to go through to get to God? Are you going through Jesus? Through him saying, Jesus, you are the Son of God. You are the bread of life, the light of the world. You died on the cross for me. And you put your faith and trust fully in him. It's nothing I could do could ever make the door wide enough. It's only through that narrow door of Jesus. Just open your heart and say, Jesus, I trust you. He's the door of salvation. He's also the door of protection. As the door, he restricts access into your life of those who want to harm you. He's a door of protection. And this is part of the contrast here. Jesus is contrasting himself with those other religious leaders. Twice he said they're thieves and robbers. They're dishonest and have a tendency to violence. Think about it. Who killed Jesus? Who was it that killed him? Who wanted him dead? And Jesus is saying, I'm the good shepherd. I'm the gate. I'm the door. I'm going to protect you. And there's a spiritual battle. And if you don't know Jesus, right now that's raging in your mind, in your heart, in your spirit. And the Holy Spirit is drawing you, trying to draw you to God the Father through Jesus Christ. And the enemy is saying to you in your mind, and you're thinking, this is foolishness. This is not true. There are other ways. I'm fine where I am. And once you cross that line of faith and you put your trust in Jesus, you gain access through him. There's still a battle going on. And Peter wrote and he said, be self-controlled and alert because your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. And Paul was in Ephesus for 3 years building the church when he said goodbye to the elders, a very tearful, sorrowful departure. This is what he said to them. He said, be careful because I know after I depart, savage wolves will come in among you and they will devour you, drawing disciples away after themselves. They will arise from your own number. There's wolves among you in sheep's clothing. Jesus is the one who protects us. My friends, when you come to Jesus, you come to God through him. He holds you in the palm of his hand. Isn't that good news? He is the one who protects us. I can't cling and hold on to my faith well enough at times. He holds on to me. He is our protector. And when we come inside, he saves and protects us. You know, David was one of the shepherds of Israel. And he knew all about how difficult it can be to be a shepherd. And he experienced some of the hard things in his life. And this is what he said in Psalm 32. Therefore, let everyone who is godly pray to you while you may be found. Surely when the mighty waters rise, they will not reach him. Are there waters rising in your lives? A flash flood of trouble? David said this. He said, you are my hiding place. You will protect me and keep me from trouble. Surround me with songs of deliverance. My friends, I can testify that that is true. It's true. He is the door. He's your protector. And finally, just quickly, he's the door of provision, the door into abundant life. Such a wonderful, beautiful picture. The end of verse 9. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. And then he said, he will come in and go out and find pasture. So reminiscent of that wonderful scene, that picture in Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. Guides me out into these wonderful places of pasture by still waters. And then in the 10th verse, Jesus expanded that further when he said, the thief comes to steal and kill and destroy. I've come that they might have life and have it full. When you come to God through Jesus, through that door that he is, that's where life is real. That's where life is full. It's in Jesus Christ. Jesus shared these words, this figure of speech, and his words had the same effect they'd had all along. Look at verse 19, chapter 10. At these words, the Jews were again divided. Many of them said, he's demon-possessed and raving mad. Why even listen to him? And there are people in the world today who feel exactly that way. This Jesus that you describe in the Bible, I mean, that's the silliest nonsense I've ever heard. But others said, these are not the sayings of a man possessed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? Some believed. So what of our blind man? Whatever became of him? What happened to him? Let's go back to chapter 9, verse 35. Such a beautiful, beautiful picture. They threw him out, right? Remember? I mean, supposedly the ones who are doorways to God, the religious leaders, they shove him out and shut the door. They mistreat him. But look at what it says in that very next verse, verse 35. Jesus heard. Listen to what it says. Jesus heard that they had thrown him out. And when he found him, did you see that? He went after him. He's the shepherd who leaves the 99. He goes after that one. And he found him. He's a good shepherd. And he said, do you believe in the Son of Man? Who is he, sir? The man asked. Tell me so that I may believe in him. Jesus said, you've now seen him. In fact, he is the one speaking with you. The man said, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. Do you believe Jesus is the Son of God? Will you worship him? Open your heart and worship him. He's the door who provides access to eternal life, forgiveness for our sins, and peace with God. Let's take a moment right now. And I want you just to process what you've just heard and what we've experienced in God's word. You see, it still divides. His words still divide. And many of us here today, we believe this, and we're worshiping. That's why we came. But you may be here today, and you're not sure where you are. You're not sure if you believe this or not. Or maybe you've already concluded that I'm raving mad, and the rest of us are too, just like Jesus. Today, you have to make a decision. Do you believe, or don't you believe? I urge you right now, open your heart and believe that Jesus is the Son of God who came to save you. Would you bow your head and just take a moment? Our elders are going to go to the back now. They're going to be serving communion in just a moment. But as we prepare for communion, I want you to search your own heart, and I want you to ask yourself that question. What door am I using to try to reach God? Is it Jesus, the Jesus of the Bible, who is the Son of God, who died on the cross for my sin? Or is it something else? Jesus plus something, or my effort plus a little of Jesus? Or is it Jesus alone, just trusting in him? Right now, where you are, you can go through that door. you simply turn to him and say, Jesus, I believe you are the Son of God. And I believe you died for me. I want to follow you. I want to know you. Our Father, we thank you today for your love for us. And again, for your mercy that you sent your Son, Jesus, to be the light of the world, the bread of life, the door for the sheep. And we draw near to you now. We come to you. And now as we prepare to gather around your table to celebrate the life we have in Christ, we pray that your Spirit will come. If there's anyone here who has not yet walked through that door of faith, would you draw them now? We know that you brought them here, all of us. You found us. We didn't find you. Thank you. As we draw near now, may you minister in our hearts. We pray in Jesus' name.